actually. Yeah, it says 39:40. Yeah. A lot of ministers would preach evangelistically or about witnessing from this passage, and that's fine. It's appropriate. Some would give you a little bit of history of this. It's interesting, the history of it, because, the evangelist Philip was given the instruction by the angel of the Lord to go to the old path, the old road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza, or as some say, Gaza. That was an old desert road, and the reason why it was abandoned was kind of left, not many people traveled on it anymore, because it was in the middle of the desert, and since Alexander the Great had conquered Gaza and other cities down south there, the route was closed off for a while. So the road was in kind of disrepair, and it was in the middle of the desert. No one traveled it. So it was the old road leading to Gaza that Philip was on, and the Ethiopian eunuch as well. Also, there's mention of Candace. Candace, the queen, that's not her name, right? Candace was a title. The Ethiopians believe that the kings of Ethiopia at that time were all descended from the gods. And so the kings didn't bother themselves to rule in the mundane matters of the nation at the time. They left it to the queen. So the queen would be the ruler. The king was the reigner. He reigned, but the queen ruled, like in many households. And so Candace was given the title to all the queens, just like Pharaoh to the kings of Egypt and Caesar to the kings in Rome. So it's all that. I could get into all that, but I'm not going to. What I'm going to do is going to take some lessons learned, and I'm going to call it the hermeneutics of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, mainly the Ethiopian eunuch, what we learn. But it's not a strict kind of lesson like you get at college, a session in a college course called hermeneutics or in a seminary. But these are just certain basic things that I picked up on and reading some articles on this. So let's now hear the word of God from Acts chapter 8, and I'll begin at verse 26. And read to the end. By the way, Philip's traveling north, and he's traveling south, going to Gaza, and then he's told to go back to Caesarea, which is north. So he's kind of back and forth here as well. But again, I'm not going to get into all the details at this time. But I just let you know I know them. But I've chosen another path. So let's go to Acts 8, verse 26, and hear from God his word now to his people. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gazer," or Gazer, some say, "which is desert." And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Apparently he was a proselyte. Was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom does this prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See here, water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believes with all thine heart, thou may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord bless this portion of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would minister unto us a faithful message from your word, and may that may teach us well. And we thank you for joining with us now in this time, this hour of worship, in which we pray in your name. Amen. So as I said, I'm going to go into some hermeneutical principles that are basic. It's not a strict class in hermeneutics, so, or a college class. But it does have some principles here to learn from the eunuch and Philip. Hermeneutics, just to remind you, is the science of interpretation, especially of the Bible. It's the branch of theology that deals with the principles of exegesis. Exegesis being an explanation or critical interpretation of text, as opposed to eisegesis, which is what everybody does, right? Eisegesis, which is the interpretation of a text by reading it into it one's own ideas, you know, proving your own point. Using the Bible here, and the politicians do it all the time when they quote, or should I say, misquote the Bible. They always misquote the Bible. They never apply it correctly. Very seldom, anyway. Politicians do that, as well as perverts. Perverts of many stripes, quote, practice eisegesis with regard to the Bible in order that they might justify their misbehavior. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, etc. Unfortunately, many true Christians do likewise. It's not very difficult to do when we don't follow the rules and when opinions and passions run high. Christians justify divorce for any and every reason. Marriage to unbelievers. After all, these are not the unforgivable or unforgivable sins. Christians break the Sabbath. Grace with no more law, you know, that is justification with little to no sanctification. Worldly worship, so-called. Sex outside of marriage. Some even argue for polygamy these days. Not to mention the false churches instructing us in the social gospel, the erection of statues, altars, beliefs in miracle ministries and ministers, and monster demon possessions. Superstitions like purgatory, prayer beads, so on and on and on and on. Eisegeting, reading into the Bible, using the Bible to prove these things. Hermeneutics teaches us how rightly and wisely we should handle the scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation. We have here in Acts 8 a hermeneutical lesson, I'm calling it, from the Ethiopian eunuch who learned the truth about Jesus from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. With the help of Philip, the evangelist, whom the Lord delivered to this son, this single son, this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, that it is said it's on long desert road, no one travels that, just one eunuch. Philip didn't know why the angel of the Lord was sending him there, but he went there because in obedience, and he witnesses one person And we're told that from history that the Ethiopian went back and there was a big conversion in that land through him. But that's not necessarily solid history. It's more just a report, historical report. But in this passage, we're given at least five principles useful to interpreting scriptures correctly. Though there is more to hermeneutics than five or even six principles or steps, as they're sometimes called. But the ones I'm going to tell you are simple, yet profound. They're basic, yet foundational for us all. So, when our children were young, my wife and I set up what is called, by many in the Reformed community, a family altar. Basically, it's a devotion, family devotion. And it consisted of of prayer before and after the meal, scripture reading, catechism, topped off with praise in song, mainly done by my wife, and prayer. But often along in the devotion, during the devotion, I asked them, what'd you read? What'd you read? What does the verse you read or heard me read mean? And it was not uncommon to hear them say, it means, let me see, it means, I don't know. I don't know what it means. And it's not uncommon to hear, right? If a child, it's acceptable response of a child. As an adult, we often attempt an explanation when at times a better response would be, I'm not sure, I'm not certain. I'm not certain that what it means. Humility not being at times a strong suit among us. We're not altogether humble, are we? All the time. The Ethiopian eunuch teaches us immediately two lessons. The first is read the Bible. Yeah, the Old and New Testament. My wife and I were teaching our children to read the Bible. Not only in Sunday school, not only during worship, follow the pastor along and all that stuff, but at home. Some might say, well, I don't like to read. Reading's not my thing. Another will say, well, I read all the time. I read many books, but seldom do I read the scriptures. I think a lot of people on Jeopardy do that. They know precious little about the Bible and everything else. Both are excuses unacceptable to God, who has providentially preserved his word to have us read his word. A major reason why Sunday school was established in the beginning was to teach impoverished children how to read. And they used the Bible to do it. That's how Sunday school began. Second, the Ethiopian eunuch read the scripture from a willing heart. You know, he was riding along this road. It was like unkept. It was bumpy. He's riding along the road in a chariot. Not a Ben-Hur type chariot racing around the ring there, but more like a coach, more like a wagon. And we had a driver, and he was sitting in the back, and he was reading this this manuscript out loud. You know, that's how he was doing it. Like when we teach our children to read when they're young, we teach our children to read out loud. The teacher says, read this out loud. In Sunday school, sometimes we teach the children, read this out loud. And that's what he was doing. So when Philip came up, he was running alongside the chariot. The chariot was probably not going so fast because it was really an unkept road, a desert road. And so he's running alongside the chariot when he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Because he heard him reading from Isaiah. Though struggling, searching his brain for understanding, he wanted to learn the word of God. His spirit within him was willing. Was made willing. He read the scriptures. And with a willing in a willing frame of mind and heart. And that's what I'm encouraging each of us to do. Not only read the Bible, and you don't have to read it out loud necessarily. That was at that time. He was learning it. The way the documents were written. I don't want to get into all the history of it, but the words were real scrunched together. They were, you know, it wasn't easy to read. So you're struggling to read it and to read it out loud. But we can read our Bibles and make daily use of that. Every day, set time aside some time to read the Bible. To read the Bible. Because you want to learn well from them the eternal truths and the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God. The Bible contains special revelation which trumps all else, including general revelation, which many Christians, especially scholars, intellectuals, and even some pastors and elders, do not get. They elevate general revelation to the same level as special revelation. No, special revelation always trumps general revelation. That's why it's special. In the beginning, when God created that special revelation, telling us that God created out of the Word, He spoke everything into existence. It didn't evolve. General revelation, science in a word, is not equal to special revelation. The Word of God, heaven and earth, we know, as we know it, will pass away. But God's Word of promise will never. Supernatural reality is greater than natural reality. The spiritually real is greater than the materially real, though both are real. And at the same time, what are we doing here? Considering spiritual things with spiritual mind, yet we're here, physically, psychologically, emotionally. This leads us to another hermeneutical principle. So we have read the Bible and read the Bible willingly. Because you want to. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Attitude. So I tell people at worship, if you come to worship with a bad attitude, you're not going to get much out of it, if anything. If you come with a good attitude, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to prosper. Okay, the sermon's a little long. The service is a little long, but I'm going to prosper from it. You will. Your attitude, brothers and sisters, your attitude is what defines the moment often. Do you get that? I sometimes think you don't. I know I don't. But this leads us to another hermeneutical principle, or as some like to call it, step, another step in the process. There is reading the Bible. There is reading the Bible with heart in it. And there is reading the Bible with head. That is, with full intellect involved. And what am I meaning? In our small Christian studies group, we address several topics, always attempting to bring in a sound and a solid biblical perspective. And that's fun, though sometimes it's a little intense. It gets intense, you know, sometimes a little argumentative and all that. My fault. But we do that. And so one direction we like traveling in or going in is with this word is reading with question. Reading the word with question. So what we do is we take up a passage in the Gospel of John, say 10 verses, 15 verses, read through, just straight through. And then I have us go back over what we just read, verse by verse, asking questions of each verse. What did our Lord say, and why did He say it this way? How does this verse connect with others before and after it? Are there other interpretations? Do you have another interpretation? And so on. The point is to ask questions of the Scriptures. But more to the point, it's to ask the right questions of the Scriptures. You can ask the wrong question and go astray. Or just like all answers aren't equal, all questions aren't equal. Some are more relevant to the issue at hand than are others. This third principle or step in the hermeneutics, as I'm using it, simply stated is ask the right question of the scriptures so as not to become sidetracked on a road to nowhere or to somewhere strange. You ask the wrong questions and you're going to come up with strange things. One pastor here has this to say, Pastor Lenenberg, he gives an example in an article I read for this. He said, I remember years ago studying the book of Job in Young People's Society. We studied in Job 40 and 41. In these two chapters, God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and teaches us of two great creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. Naturally, our human curiosity is piqued, and we want to identify these creatures. Hence the question and speculation that follows. So that's all it is, speculation. Well, what are these creatures? What's behemoth? It's got to be an elephant. No, it's a hippopotamus. No, it's a brontosaurus. And then you have Leviathan. Now, that must be a blue whale. No. It was a giant crocodile. No. It was an ancient sea creature. Probably not alive anymore. It's at the bottom of the ocean. How do you know? What's going on? Why are you asking those questions? What are you trying to prove? He says, pastor says, let me be clear, surely there's a place for those kinds of questions and that type of discussion. But if that's the only kind of question you ask about the passage, what kind of creature is this or that, then you are missing the whole point. The right question would be along these lines. What is God's purpose in speaking of these animals? What would God teach Job and teach us in describing these great creatures that he created in the beginning when no one was there? That kind of thing. See, the right question. That's the point. If you want to get at the meaning of a passage, then you must ask the right question. Many like to ask the wrong. And that just doesn't get you anywhere. Now, I must be guilty to derailing a productive conversation about the Word of God, introducing or taking extraneous material not germane to the issue at hand. I've done it. It's easy to say, ask the right question in order to shine brighter light on the passage being considered. But it's another challenge entirely to avoid altogether asking the wrong question, leading down an alternate path, which is what we do, which is what we tend to do, which is what we like to do. Because something's on our mind, because something happened, because something's in the news, because whatever. And it's always this. How is this relevant to me? How does this relate to me? Me. A helpful approach to remember would be to do as the Ethiopian eunuch did in verses 30 and 31. Philip ran there to him and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him and ride along in the chariot with him. To help him. In a word, he was asking, and then what he was asking about is the right question. Is this about the prophet himself or someone else? That was the right question. And what does Philip do? Well, Philip takes him and points out, back in Isaiah, and from Isaiah, he teaches him about Jesus. And that, now you have to remember, there's no New Testament at this time, right? There's no, well, let's just go to the Gospel of Matthew. Well, let's just go to the Gospel of John, and I'll show you. No, there was no New Testament. So he goes and teaches what the Old Testament said about Jesus. Not simply Messiah, because, as I said before, point out, this eunuch was probably a proselyte, which means a Gentile convert to Judaism. So he was in Jerusalem to worship, right? So he was worshiping with the Jews. So he understood some of the scriptures. He understood the scriptures. He's read them before. He's heard them before. So he knows about Messiah and the suffering servant. But he's not sure, is this about the prophet himself or someone else? The Messiah, the suffering servant, someone else. And that's exactly what Jesus did, remember? Because the Bible teaches, all the Bible teaches about Jesus. The Old Testament teaches about Jesus. Remember what I said about Augustine? Augustine said that the old is the new concealed, the new is the old revealed. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the road with the two to Emmaus in Luke 24:27, just to give you a little flavor of that. And beginning, he's teaching to these people, disciples, on the road to Emmaus. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, that's just the Old Testament, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. All the scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures, from Genesis chapter 3, let's say, verse 15, all the way to the end in Malachi, teach about Jesus. And that's what Philip did. He went to Isaiah and he taught from Isaiah about not just Christ, the Messiah, the eunuch already knew that. He taught about Jesus. And what he taught? He said that all of this that the prophet Isaiah was saying about this other person, that person is Jesus, and he fulfilled the prophecy. That's what Philip was teaching the eunuch. He, Jesus, fulfilled all of this prophecy that you're reading now. Wow. Wow, that must have been something to the Ethiopian eunuch who believed in his heart already from the Old Testament in Messiah. I suggest to you, in studying the scripture, let's move on to the next point. Getting a little long now. This is the most common, it's standard to apply in correctly interpreting the scripture. And that's the Latin principle. The Latin principle is scriptura, scripturae, interpres. Scripture interprets scripture. In other words, using the Bible to interpret itself and not science to modify the message, ancient Near Eastern documents to do the same, archaeology to validate or invalidate the history recorded in the Bible, or the talking rocks of theology to interpret the flood. Scripture interprets Scripture. Why? Because God is his own interpreter. Scripture interprets Scripture. A chain reference or a cross-reference Bible is a good source to use to compare Scripture with Scripture. It strings together words and phrases that are common but are used in other contexts, and so you can gather information, get a more holistic approach to the word or the phrase. when you use a chain reference or a cross-reference Bible. Furthermore, we ought to use the clear passages of Scripture to formulate doctrine and continue wrestling with the text more difficult to understand, but always under the light of the clear and shining truths. Under no circumstance do we modify clear teaching with that which is difficult and obscure. There are some obscure passages in Scripture that are not so easy to comprehend or understand, but there are clear passages, and we do not modify the doctrine of a clear passage with those that are a little obscure. That's a rule. That's a lesson to learn in hermeneutics. Toward a seminary, toward a college, toward anyone that knows anything about the Bible and how to interpret it knows that. Do not do that. Philip showed the Ethiopian eunuch Jesus from the prophecy of Isaiah and led him to the spring of living water. Heartfelt faith in the Savior. You know, you read about that in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached to him Jesus. And then they went on their way into a water hole. They stopped. The Ethiopian said, stop, there's water. Now he understood that Christians, once they believe, they're baptized, right? Now they both go down into the water, so it's not talking about immersion there, because they both went down. So they didn't both go down under the water. You know, but they both went down. We have paintings in the early church of baptisms where they went down to the water and the baptizer would cup the water and pour it over the head of the baptizee. We have paintings that shows that in the early church. So the mode is not here specified. It could be immersion, it could be pouring, it could be swimming, we don't know. But they both went down to the water. That's what we do know. Dear Christian, knowing the truth and receiving it into your soul makes one joyful, right? Because, and Philip said in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came certain water, then to see the water, why can't I be baptized? And then Philip said to him, if thou believes with all thine heart, you may. And he answered, the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession. That is it. That's the way it worked in the early church. You confessed Christ as the Son of God, as God. You confessed Christ as God and you were baptized. And then you were immersed into the doctrine of the apostles and catechized and all that. First came the confession that Jesus Christ is God. Then baptism for adults. Then teaching the apostles. That's the way it worked in the early church. And so we humbly admit at times that we need this. To understand the word is to have God speak to your soul. It's uplifting. To invent your own meaning, receive someone's opinion, that's unprofitable for your soul. That leads to confusion, disappointment, stagnation. So we humbly admit, at times we need help. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, needed help from Philip. When first I became a Christian, I rejoiced exceedingly. I read the Bible ferociously. I even tried witnessing to dogs and cats. No, I'm only kidding about that. But I was on fire. The fire was burning, but it was in all directions with me. I had to bring it under control. Understanding what the Bible was teaching was a slow process, but understanding what the Bible was teaching accomplished that. The understanding that came from the helpful teaching of others who knew the scriptures better than I. Honestly, I never was, nor will be, the brightest bulb in the shop, sharpest tool in the shed. However, I've gained wisdom beyond my years and insights deep and broad with help. Help from others. When I began attending seminary, I thought to contribute a great deal to the discussion around the Bible. Yeah, this is going to be a grand Bible study, and we're all going to make our contribution. Was I wrong? At first, the theology, the history, the systematics, the biblical exegesis, the hermeneutics, not to mention the Greek and the Hebrew languages, were all Greek to me. I thank God to this day for the help I received from gifted professors and teachers and experienced Christians. Praise the Lord for help. The Ethiopian eunuch received help understanding the scripture that he was reading. Very carefully, wholeheartedly, wholehearted devotion, intellectual curiosity, scanning the scripture with little success. Up and until God sent his evangelist like a cool breeze, like a wind to his area to blow away the cobwebs of his mind and the dust from his heart. We've all heard the expression, no man's an island. Dear people, we're not alone, locked away in some castle tower with a Bible. God is with us and able to open the prison door of our minds, sending us his servant with a key to understanding. Advice, dear young people, my advice to you, accept the help. It's liberating. It can be very liberating. As one commentator put it, the Spirit of God has worked in the church of the past, and we do wrong if we would not stand on the shoulders of others. The Ethiopian eunuch received help studying the Bible, and so may we. Just think of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and verses 6 and following, and they all went, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen. With lifted up hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It's a biblical principle, boy. It's all over the place. We're not on our own in this. Saving the best tool for last, which comes first as well, and that's the Word of God and prayer. Petition the Lord to give you the spirit of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to unlock the treasures hidden in the Scriptures from those who offer no prayer to the living and true God. Impoverished are they forever who are without the Holy Spirit praying along with them, praying for understanding, praying for this wisdom of God to enter into my life, praying that with a spirit that prays with words that we can't even imagine for us. Bathe in prayer, we are made clean in soul and clear in mind. Humble. Finally, in Corinthians chapter 2, just want to remind you of this, brothers and sisters. In chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God are known to no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's been suggested that Philip, as he began to, at the same scripture from which the Ethiopian eunuch read, Philip preached to him Jesus. Not Christ the Messiah, as they said, he knew about that, but Jesus, who fulfilled this prophecy, which the eunuch didn't know, but now knew that he fulfilled everything. But how did he know that? How did he understand that? Because Philip was praying that the same spirit that led him in the direction that led that set up that meeting between himself and the eunuch traveling in this cart down a lonely road, a desert road, and brought him to their cart and running alongside of it, then invited in and all that stuff. That's the Spirit of God set that whole thing up. That whole thing up. The same spirit would enlighten this eunuch to the real message and meaning of Isaiah. That's what was happening with Philip and the eunuch. Philip was praying all the time that the same spirit that led him there would fill this heart of this eunuch and open it up so that he would understand Jesus and make that confession. Because you see, only a believer, truly believer, makes that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. That's what a saved person does. And that's all the proof that he needed to be baptized, to make that confession. That single thing. For only a true believer can make that profession. And now we're going to have one. It's a little more elaborate now because, you know, church has been around for 2,000 years. So we've developed some procedures here, but the same profession is going to be made. The same confession has to be made. Oof, that's it. Are you a Christian? Why do you say? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is God. How is it? Baptized. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do pray. We thank you for your word. We thank you for some of the lessons that we're learning from the interaction between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they would reach into us. We all know this. We've all learned in this manner. This is basic to us. But we pray that we continue to learn that way. To read the scriptures, to read them wholeheartedly, to read them with an open mind, to ask questions of the scriptures, the right kind of questions, to search them out. That's not easy to do, but to find the right questions, to ask for the scriptures, to seek help, and above all else, to be in prayer through the whole process. Heavenly Father, we ask these things, that you would bless this time in us and with us. In Jesus' name, amen.